Jesus, you're here, and all things are still. Now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently come before Thee, Thy presence tonight, O God. With reverence in our heart, Lord, knowing that very soon, O God, Your divine presence will take us home. But before that, we know that we're going through a process of a changing of the mind in order to receive a change of the body. So be with us tonight, Father, as we continue to study this wonderful sermon of Your prophet. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And help us, O God, to have our eyes and our hearts open to what You would have for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to speak on the 17th attribute of a Son of God. And I'd like to entitle it, They Will Not Be Deceived. And if you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll take our text from verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness or unright wiseness, in other words, having a wrong understanding, all deceivableness of having a wrong understanding in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in a wrong understanding. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of glory, to the obtaining of the mind of God, the very opinions and values and judgments of God. Now, from the first seal, Brother Branham said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by unrighteousness in them that perish, not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing. Now, it's interesting he said that because we have these boys, you know, on the internet, and they're trying to, they've been looking for fault, looking for fault, looking for fault. Well, what's interesting is now they're having to kind of eat their words. Because first they said, well, there wasn't any people died on that bridge that Brother Branham saw. And now they say, well, I guess we found two. But they didn't fall off. Well, one fell onto a barge. He didn't fall into the water. So, you know, since he didn't fall in the water, Brother Bram saw him fall off the bridge. So maybe that one doesn't count. You know, and they're just playing games with the numbers. But they've been doing a lot of research. And here's the thing. That now they say, well, okay, Brother Bram's mass was off. He said it was 22 years after the vision. Well, Brother Bram was about 22 years old when the thing was built. I mean, it was built in 28-29. I was just there today. I took a picture specifically because it said 1928-29 right on the side of the bridge. And that's the one, by the way, that if you look at the bottom insignia, there's two icons on the bridge. The top one is the eagle because it was a U.S. government work. And the bottom one was the Indiana State logo, which is the axe being laid to the root of the tree, and then the setting sun is right behind him. That's the insignia of Elijah. So you have both of those insignias on that bridge that God showed him when he was, what, 3, 5, 7 years old, somewhere in there. I don't remember the exact, and I'm not going to quote the exact because I don't know. And but it doesn't matter. You see, numbers don't matter. What matters is the vision. You know, it's not, you know, like Brother Branham said, 700 one place, 7,000. And then he said, well, forgive me, it was 7,000. Well, so what? A bunch of people, you know, didn't bow their knee to Baal. I mean, that's the way I look at it. Like when the Bible says seven women should take hold of a man. Was it really seven women taking hold of a man? Brother Ram said, no, that means many women. Seven means many. Seven is completion. See, you know, numbers are symbolic. So who are we to judge a prophet by his math, not by the word that he brings? You know, as Brother Vail said, sometimes Brother Branham, you know, he just get the dates wrong. He's a human being. Get the dates wrong. That doesn't make the vision wrong. You know, and they're trying to say the vision's wrong because they didn't see 16 people fall. Well, listen, if he says there's 16, they're going to find them. They've already found two now, and they've had to come in. And they won't apologize. They just say, well, we made a mistake. Oh, it's all right for you to make a mistake on numbers, but not for a prophet of God. And you're calling him a liar because he made a mistake. I'm calling you guys a liar because you said there wasn't any. And now you've already found two. Before it's done, you find them all. All right? So, with all deceivableness of unright wiseness or unright thinking, Brother Brown says, deceiving the people by unrighteousness in them that perish. Not this bride, in them that's looking for such things. Because they received not the love of the truth. You see, if you love the truth, you wouldn't be looking for fault. You see? And Christ is the truth and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed that they might be saved. For this cause, God sent them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And it should be translated there, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one that he told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unright wiseness, uncorrect thinking. Now, from his sermon, God of the Evil Age, Brother Branham said, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, 2 Thessalonians, how this man of sin would come into existence and set in the temple of God, showing himself that he was God, and calls the people to go into strong delusion to believe a lie, and believe it, and will be damned by it. That's the same thing that Eve did, give her. Now, he never told her the word wasn't right, but he gave her a strong delusion that she believed a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? What's the children of this day disobedient to? Like Eve was at the beginning, the true word of God. See, these boys have a problem. And look, I'm not up here to preach about the boys. I'm showing you what the scripture is saying. I'm showing you that, you know, this is the 17th attribute of sons of God, is that they won't be deceived. The sons of God won't be deceived, but everybody else will. Everybody else will. And all I'm trying to do is to show you night so that you can appreciate day. You know, I'm not gilding the lily here on these guys. I'm just trying to bring things out that Brother Branham is saying, showing the scriptures, showing that if you're true elect of God, you're not going to, you know, be deceived by all this nitpicking that's going on. All right. So he says, from God of this evil age, making a strong delusion, as the Bible said it would, how this man of sin would come into existence, set in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and cause the people to go into sin, a strong delusion to believe a lie, and believe it and be damned by it. That's the same thing he did to Eve. Never told her the word wasn't right, but give her a strong delusion that she believed a lie. The spirit of delusion is of the devil. Devil's now working in the children of disobedience. Disobedient to what? What's the children of disobedience? They're disobedient like Eve was at the beginning to the true word of God. And the whole fact comes down to this. They don't understand the doctrine. Had they understood the doctrine, they wouldn't get swayed off after this stuff because they wouldn't care. When I came to this message, I was a good old Catholic boy. Maybe not so good, but I was a Catholic boy. And I was a dedicated Catholic boy. But what really took my heart was the doctrine. I read that Church Age book, I read the Seals book, and it hit me, and I checked it with the scriptures, and it was right. I didn't care about the miracles. You know why? As a Catholic boy, I saw miracles all the time. In the Catholic Church and outside the Catholic Church. In nature and in the family and everything else. I saw miracles. You know, Catholic people are accustomed to miracles. People will climb up on their knees at St. Catherine's in Montreal, and they'll climb up on their knees at the Basilica there. I think it's in Montreal. Anyway, they'll climb up on their knees, I don't remember how many steps, believing they're going to get a miracle. And you know what? They'll get it because they're looking for it. You get what you're looking for. You see? So I wasn't interested in the miracles. You know, when I heard about Brother Bram, you know, the great miracles, all this, that didn't interest me. What he was saying from the scripture, I loved it. It set my soul free.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, we know by our studies that this glory, from the Greek word doxa, it means the opinion, assessment, judgment. In other words, it speaks of the very mindset that was in Christ. And Paul said in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. And again, in 3:15, he said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even to you. So if you're otherwise minded, which means your mind is not set on the mark, God will bring your mind to be set on the mark. So you ought to take note in that if you're God's elect, God's going to correct you. He'll bring the correction, and if you take the correction, like a son takes correction, then there's no further correction. If you don't take it, then you get the 4x4s. So, I learned early, you know, I'll take the little stick instead of the baseboard, because my dad used to use a baseboard. Not the big ones like this, we had like a 3.5 inch, but And still, they stung. But it's better than the paddle we got at school. They had a handball paddle, and they drilled holes in it. My dad's little baseboard was much better than the paddle with holes in it at school. Anyway, any child who follows the ministry of William Branham should be able to quote from Matthew 16:17 that says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock of revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, as I said, just about anyone who follows William Branham's ministry has heard him say this enough that they should be able to quote it and even talk intellectually about revelation, what it is, and how necessary revelation is to the believer. But why do the majority of the ministers who claim to believe this message still refuse to believe what Peter said that brought on the praise from Jesus? In verse 13, when he asked the disciples the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, and even some say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Somebody there must have been believing in reincarnation. And he saith unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus called Peter blessed and said those most notable words, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock of revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." But notice, Peter had just called Jesus the Son of God. And yet the majority of ministers, so-called, who claim to be following the ministry of William Branham do not have the same revelation as Peter had, which was given to Peter by God the Father, as Jesus pointed out. So this evening, we're going to examine the difference between revelation and delusion. Because it's very apparent that there's people who follow this message who are deluded. They're deluded because they've proven themselves deluded because they won't even call a vindicated prophet anymore. Because, number one, they don't even understand vindication, you see. And so they're deluded. They are not revelated, they are deluded. All right. But revelation and delusion, because both are very powerful influences in the world today. And not only in the world, but amongst those who claim to believe the end time message of Malachi 4. Let's face it, Catholicism, with 1.5 billion people, Muslim or Muhammadism, with 1.5 billion people, now you've got half the people in the world are covered on those two religions, and they're under a delusion. Total delusion. No revelation, delusion. And then we break it down into all the denominations with their Father, Son, and Holy Ghost nonsense. They're deluded. Another 900 million people. Then you got all the Taoists, another 900 million. And the Buddhists, about another 700 million. And pretty soon you got about 80, 90% of the world's population. Then you got the atheists, and I don't know how many there are. But it comes down to a very few people are going to have revelation, and the revelation doesn't come from your pastor. It doesn't come from your study. Revelation comes from God. He is the teacher. Hallelujah. Okay. So we're going to look at revelation and delusion. Because, as I said, both are very powerful influences in the world today, and not only in the world, but amongst those who even claim this anti-message. And let's face it, I'm not interested in the world. I'm not. I know you guys are not either. It's a lost cause. But I am interested in the sons and daughters of God who are sitting under false shepherds who have no more revelation from God than the oneness Pentecostals do. Now, to understand the difference between revelation and delusion, we must know what the two words mean. Because, as Brother Branham said about the difference between appearing and coming, he said they're two different words and they mean two different things. And so does revelation and delusion. And I recall back in 2004 when we had the meetings in Congo and we spent a whole day studying appearing and coming, showing all the quotes. Brother Branham said, now is appearing. He said they're two different words. One is the appearing and the other is coming. He said they're two different words that mean two different things. Now is appearing. And he's appearing in the form of the Holy Spirit getting us ready for the coming. And after those services, the brothers came up to me and said, "Oh my, we've been preaching false doctrine for 20 years because we thought 63 was the second coming. We thought that there had to be a corporal body. That corporal body was Brother Branham because we saw God in that man. And so we've been baptizing in the name of William Branham. And we've been teaching wrong. Do we have to go back to everybody we taught wrong and tell them we taught wrong? I said, just start teaching it right. I said, Paul didn't go back and apologize to all the Christians that he held the coats on and all that other. I said, he just started doing what he was instructed to do. And I said, just start doing what's right and they'll find out. But the whole thing is that once they understand and the problem lies in this. The people that were doing the translation in Congo weren't translating apparition e vene, or veni. They were translating veni e vene. Veni e vene. A-E-T. Veni e vene. In other words, they were translating coming and coming instead of coming or appearing and coming. Appearing is apparition, not veni. Veni is another form of vene, and it means to come. So that's what caused the problem, is because they translate, because they don't understand the doctrine, and they're translating it wrong. See? And it caused a big problem over there, because it caused a real reproach against the message. People going around thinking that, you know, the second coming's already taking place. But anyway, now the word revelation means the act of revealing or disclosing. And remember, Brother Vail said, when words no longer have a meaning, he was quoting Michener, the guy who wrote Hawaii. He said, when words no longer have a meaning, he said, it's over. Well, we're looking at two words tonight. We're looking at revelation and delusion. Revelation means the act of revealing or disclosing. Something revealed, something not previously known or realized, but is made known or realized. In Scripture, it is a manifestation of divine will or truth. So we see that revelation is something that God had beforehand hid, but then uncovers or discloses so as to reveal or to make known the truth to men. Now contrast that with delusion. For delusion comes from the word deception, and it means the act of deceiving. And to deceive, you must take a truth and do something to it to hide it from men. So one takes something that's hidden and reveals it. The other takes something that's there and hides it. Doesn't that sound like Matthew 23, where it says that they won't allow people to go that want to go and won't allow them to enter in? You see? So revelation takes that which is hidden and reveals it, while deception takes that which is true and does something to hide it from men. And the result is delusion. So we can say that revelation reveals or manifests, while deception hinders or covers up truth. In other words, then a delusion is anti or the opposite of revelation. Now, I've taught the message doctrine to more than 3,500 ministers personally around the world. And I will not in any way say that all of those that I've taught face to face have received or understood the doctrine. We've tried to do our best. And I would be happy if, let's just say for a number, if 10% really understood and received what was taught. That'd still be 350 ministers out there teaching the truth today. Now, does that make me a poor teacher because 90% of them didn't get it? I don't think so, because the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And if the Holy Ghost didn't reveal it, what was being said? You see, because God works on both ends. Like I had a preacher contact me one time and he said, well, the Lord told me to come down and preach for you. I said, well, the Lord didn't speak to me yet. I said, you know, he speaks at both ends. You understand? All right. And since the Holy Ghost is the teacher, then it's up to him whether they be taught or not. And in fact, Jesus said in John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. What about those that heard and never come? Or never learned? They don't come. So you see, even when God himself is doing the teaching, not everyone who is taught learns what he's taught. And we know the Holy Spirit is the real teacher anyway, but God uses men to do his teaching. But it takes the Holy Spirit to anoint that teaching to make it a divine revelation. Now from blasphemous names, Brother Bram said, number one, coming to you, to your mental faith, right here, comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it a spiritual faith. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the word. And number two and three, then you have spiritual, then you'll have the Holy Spirit and will seal all these things into you as the Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you into Christ, then you become one. Amen. You become one. See, you and Christ live together. At that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father in me, I am in you, and you are in me. See, then that's a sealed unit of the Lord God. Now, and when they are vindicated in place, when that time takes place, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. So, there is a vindication for you. You know what that is? Revelation. That's your vindication. Revelation. Not being able to mouth it. Not being able to a parrot can mouth it. Like Brother Bell said, they've got it, but they don't got it. You can have it. You can quote it. But is it really in here? You know how you know it's in here? You know how I can tell that you really believe the Supreme Judge has come down? I watch your life. And if your life is living in the darkness of your house, in the dark, you know, when you're not around the saints, wherever you're at, if your life is living as though you believe the judge is here, I'll tell you what, I believe you got a revelation. You see? So notice that Brother Branham is telling us here that when the Holy Spirit comes into your mental faith, he anoints that mental faith and it becomes a spiritual dynamic revelation. And then it is sealed in there and no one could ever take it from you. And he said, it makes us one with Christ. And notice he said, when we come to that place, that we're ready for the placing as sons and daughters of God. In other words, we must be that in that condition where our mental faith has been anointed with the Holy Spirit and it has dropped down into our soul, sealing us in and making us one with the mind of Christ. And we must come to that condition in order to be placed in the adoption of sons. And so from blasphemous names, Brother answered, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By here, now that's the biggest part. And that's where most of the people are at. That's why you got people that can get in these chat rooms and talk all day long. It's a mental faith. That's why you can get them together on a Friday night and they can talk. And it's a mental faith, but you don't see it in their life. You don't see it in the way they treat people. It's a mental faith. And Brother Brad said, that's the biggest part. The biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this, coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, there's a godly spiritual faith. Then what does faith do? That faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the word. Because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word is still God. And the word is made flesh and dwell among us, and when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation, I'll build my church, see, not upon a mental conception of church joining, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. When them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it, see. That shows they would be against it, but it will never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. Well, if it can't prevail, it can't prevail. Sticks and stones can break your bones. The words they call you. You know, remember that? Sticks and stones break my bones, but names will never hurt me. When I die, you'll cry for all the names you call me. Well, they might not cry when we die, but I don't think we're going to die anyway. I think we got a promise to get out of here. So notice, and like Paul said, you haven't striven against blood. You know, we're not over in places like Iran where we've got a, you know, where they're taking us out and tearing your skin off your flesh and beating you and throwing you into prison and everything else. God's going to take us out of here. We have a promise. And now notice Brother Ram tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and anoints our mental faith, and then it becomes a spiritual revelation that builds upon word upon word upon word. That Brother Brown says that when these streams of grace pour in upon our mental faith, then he says when them streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you've got it, that you've got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation. Hallelujah. Now, Peter, the one who Jesus praised for receiving the revelation of the Godhead, that there's one God and he had a son, and Jesus was the Son of God, not God the Son. In 1 Peter 1:13, he tells us, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're coming to a time, he says, it's at the end time. There's going to be the apocalypse, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We know that's happened. We've seen it because the shout has come. We've got a message. Now, we're not so much into all the visions. Those were nice. But as Brother Bosworth said, those were just like the miracles. Those were just the wrappings on the loaf. You don't eat the wrappings. You know, they've got their things called believe the sign. Well, Brother Brown said there's a voice of the sign, and that's what they're not believing. Mm-hmm. You see, they believe the sign. Oh, yeah, now they're not even believing the sign. You know? And besides, Brother Brown said the sign is a prophet, so they don't believe the sign. I told him that about 3-4 months ago. I said, listen, I said, Brother Bram taught us that the sign is the prophet. And you say, believe the sign. I said, you ought to change your website name. Don't believe the sign. Because you're deceiving people, thinking that you do believe the sign, that you do believe the prophet, and yet you're trying to find error with them. Anyway. So notice he says, at the end time, there will be a certain grace that will be brought to you at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, grace be unto you. Now we know grace is unmerited favor. So Paul is talking about unmerited favor unto you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the very next verse he says, and I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and now I'm thanking God for that grace. And notice verse 5, he tells us what that grace does. That in everything, notice, I'm thankful to God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched in by Him in all utterance. Notice, we are enriched. The word utterance here, in all utterance. And the word utterance was translated from the Greek word logos. So you're enriched by Him in all the word, which we know as a word, but it also means doctrine or teaching. So he says, I'm thankful for the grace of God that's been given to you, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all the doctrine, in all the teaching, and in all the knowledge. So we see that this grace is to enrich us like fertilizer enriches a seed. You see, you take fertilizer, you put it on the seed, it now goes, it gets enriched, and what happens? It pops up. It becomes fully mature plant. You see? So the purpose of the fertilizer or the purpose of the doctrine is to make a fully mature son or daughter of God. That's what he's saying here. And he said, I'm thankful for the grace of God which is doing this through his word, through the channel or through the fertilizer of the doctrine. You see? So we see that this grace is to enrich us like fertilizer does. There's a seed planted in the soil. And it is to enrich the doctrine and knowledge in order to produce a fully manifested crop of sons and daughters. Then he tells us, even verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. Now the word gift there is taken from the Greek word charisma, and it means an endowment, as in a mental acuity or an ability to understand. So God sends a special anointing of grace in order to anoint our minds, as Brother Branham said, we read the quote earlier, anoint our minds through the doctrine so that we become behind in no understanding. I like that. Waiting for the coming or the apocalypse, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Well, if the bride has thus saith the Lord, then they're all going to speak the same thing, because there's only one thus saith the Lord. And that's what the Lord has already said thus. So if we are just echoing what he said, we're going to say the same thing. And he says, and I beseech you, brethren, that you all say the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I like that. So you see, this grace that Brother Branham was talking about is the same grace that Peter and Paul spoke of that would come at the time of the apocalypse, or the unveiling of the mighty God. And it was to produce in us an anointing upon the doctrine and knowledge, and the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might understand our own role as sons of God, giving us the same mind that was in Christ and readying us for the adoption as obedient sons. So we see the importance of revelation to the believer. Revelation is what seals us in. Revelation is what takes all the teaching by the fivefold ministry and anoints the mental faith with an ability to take on word upon word upon word and bring it to a supernatural dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ the Word and readies us for the adoption. In other words, it produces the fruit. You see, if you're not getting fruit from the revelation or the doctrine, because the fertilizer, if the fertilizer doesn't bring up a plant that produces fruit, what good is the fertilizer? That's the whole purpose of fertilizer. You don't put fertilizer on because you just want to, you know, see the crop pop its head above the ground. You don't put fertilizer on because, you know, you like the smell of the stuff, which nobody does. But you put the fertilizer on it, and the fertilizer, you know, that's the tough. I mean, that's the in your face. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching. That's the positionally placing of the people. But this fertilizer that causes fruit to come from the seeds. So if the doctrine does not produce fruit, then there's been no anointing, there's been no revelation, there's been no grace. You understand? Because that's what he's saying. The grace is doing this. The grace is like fertilizer. He says the grace is taking this seed and is bringing forth a fruit. Then what do you have? You have delusion. That's all you have. It's either revelation or delusion, brother, sister. You see? Revelation is what takes all the teaching of the fivefold ministry and anoints that mental faith with an ability to take on word upon word upon word, and it brings it to a supernatural dynamic revelation that seals us into Christ the Word and readies us for the adoption, our adoption. Now in 1 John 2 and 20 we read, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Hey, who anointed you? The anointer, the teacher. The teacher, not a man. Oh, I've got a really good quote I could share with you right now, but I won't. But Brother Branham said, he said, you know, these people try to put up a teacher, try to put up a man. He said to be their shield and their buckler. He said, and he said that's wrong. He said the Holy Ghost is your teacher. Brother Vail told me personally in his sitting in his living room many, many times. He said, Brian, they're saying that when I'm gone, there's going to be no more teaching. He said they're wrong. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. As long as he's here, there's going to be teaching. Just like he said, as long as the Holy Ghost is in the earth, there's still going to be the gifts of the Spirit. That's what he told me years ago. He said, as long as the Holy Ghost is here, all those things are going to be here. All right, so we ask, where are they? Anyway, I'll tell you where they're at. People put them on the shelf. Listen, Brother Brown, when he didn't understand things, he put things on the shelf. But this says, you know all things. You don't put them on the shelf. Doesn't mean you go chasing after them either. But they're there in case God wants to use them. You know, if you've got a gift, and I'm just saying this. If you've got a gift, you know, there should be, and honestly, every church, Brother Bram set it up, there should be a place where people come if they have a gift. And then there should be three people that know the word so well that they can discern whether that's from God or just somebody's emotion. The problem is we have too much emotion in this message. It's not good. It's not of God. If emotion comes from the Word, it's good. If emotion comes because the preacher is emotional, it's not good. All right. So he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, echoes not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son echoes the Father also. Why? Because Jesus said, I don't say nothing but what the Father tells me. Now, just in case people are going to nail me on this and say, well, he wants to bring the gifts back. No, I don't. I just want us to be open to the giver. Personally, I could care less about the gifts. You know why? I'm not interested in all the glitter. I'm not interested in all the materialism. You know, I mean, look, if you're a wife and you really love your husband, you're not interested whether he gives you a big old diamond or not. That's consequential. That's a perk. We'll call it a perk. All right. But that's not him. Like Brother Bell told us many, many years ago, there's a woman on the plane and she was sitting there. The woman was looking at Mrs. Rockefeller's ring. And she had like a carat and a half or some big old thing on her finger. And she goes, oh my, she goes, I'd do anything to have that ring. And I don't remember exactly that conversation, but Brother Bell talked about it. He said, but the woman said, I just give my teeth or something, to have that ring. And she said, I don't worry about that stuff because I've got Mr. Rockefeller himself. In other words, when you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't worry about if he gives you gifts or not or what gifts he gives you. You don't matter. Like David said, I'd rather be a doormat in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents with the wicked. You see? So that's all I'm saying about the gifts. Brother Vail told me when we first started a church, he said, Brother Branham said, as long as the Holy Spirit is here, the true gifts will be here. But they have to be in order. So you put them in the room. And then we did, because we had some sisters that wanted to speak in tongues and this and that, and they wanted to get together, and so we put them in the room. We had a couple brothers that were there to discern. Well, then pretty soon they no longer had the gift. Yeah. When somebody starts listening to you say, kusumanai, pass them on by, and you think that you're speaking in tongues. You know, and you say the same thing over and over and over again, and then you think you have a different message. Pretty soon, you know, they realize that, you know, these guys are just playing a little bit of Pentecostal, you know, whatever. So you always put it to the test because, and I told them, I said, every time I come to the pulpit, I said, I've got my Bible and you've got your Bible. And you've got your Bible open. And if you catch me saying something that's not in the Bible, you have a right to come up and say, hey, that's not what the Bible says. And I said, we have the same right on your gifts. But if you do have a genuine gift, and there still has to be somewhere in this world genuine gifts, I get brothers all the time writing and telling me dreams that they had that came to pass. I mean, dreams that about me. They dreamed about me over here. Things happening over here. Just as true as could be. And I've seen them, you know, look, we don't major on that. But the fact is, it's still the Holy Spirit working, moving among us. Okay? Anyway, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the anointed one, Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And whosoever denieth the Son, the same echoes not the Father. That word is hath. But he that acknowledges the Son echoes hath the Father also. Echoes the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that would try to seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. What's he saying? He's saying the preacher can get up and go over everything in such fine detail that unless the anointer has anointed you to it, you'll never understand it anyway. So who is the teacher? It's the Holy Ghost teaching this in here. You understand? Not just this up here. It's getting it from there to here. Like Brother Bell said, they got it, but they don't got it. And it shows in their life they don't got it. Because they're always flirting with the world. They're always going as close to the edge as they can. Instead of how far away from the edge they can be. You know, like the difference between Lot and Abraham. Lot lived in the city. He lived in the gate, the Bible says. You know what that is? He's part way in. He's part way out. Can't make up his mind. One day he's worldly. Next day he's not. Or one minute he's worldly. Next minute he's not. He's in the gate. He's in the middle. I know it means a judge. But what I'm saying is, when you're sitting in the doorway or on the fence, you know, you're not in, you're not out. You're kind of just vacillating. Abraham got as far away from Sodom as he could. You all need to get away as far away from Sodom as you can. You see? But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you in all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. That's why I can say this unequivocally. Many times you brothers and sisters are listening to a tape on your way down to church, and it's the same things that I'm preaching on. Now, who told you to put on that tape? The teacher did. Who told me to speak on that thing? The teacher did. His brother Vail told me this. These Pentecostal sisters, you know, we had in the church, and they come up to me after service and say, you know, every scripture you gave me, while we were in prayer, and the Lord gave us those scriptures this week. And I said, Brother Bell, how do I answer that? He said, well, just tell them, yeah, that's right. But the Lord knew you didn't know what they meant, so he had you preach on them. All right. So we see that the Holy Ghost is our teacher, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the believer is what allows you to know and understand the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save one thing, and that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's all I wanted to see in you. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, look, if Paul just came there with a great ability to speak to the people, then they would find the next guy that came along that could speak even better, they'd go after that. But God gave him something else. He gave him demonstration and power. You see, he gave him vindication. And that's the problem we have right in this message today, that men have received their learning from men and not from God. Brother Bram taught us in his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, the elected listens to the voice, but the unelected ignores it and says, nonsense. And they go on. We'll take the same old school. That's the way they did in the days of Luther. You see, that's exactly what these boys are doing on their websites. They say, when they say, well, see, Brother Branham was wrong in his doctrine. I told you about the one on Sunday where they said, well, you know, Brother Branham was teaching false doctrine because he said, you know, the thing was, there wasn't any female angels in the Bible. And then they found some caricature, some symbol in the Bible. They said, well, that's an angel. It wasn't an angel. We showed you where that was a church. And out of that church came two other churches. And then they took that thing and they brought it to Babel. It's totally talking about Catholicism and all the offshoots. The daughters, the harlots. But and then they said, well, see, Brother Branham misquoted the scripture because the Bible says where God said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. And so they said, well, and Brother Branham said, Brother Branham added the word dwell. Because the Bible just said, in whom I'm well pleased. And Brother Branham added the word dwell. So Brother Branham was wrong. Well, what does in him mean? Huh? When the Bible says, John said, I saw the Holy Ghost come down and settle upon him and remain in him. What does it mean when God's voice says, this is my beloved son, in whom? What does in whom mean? It means he's dwelling with them, in him. But Brother Bram said, that's the way it should be. But they said, well, that's false doctrine. That's not what it says. Well, that's what it does say. If you know what the word in means. And as I said before, that, you know, you could preach a whole, I did preach a whole message on that word in. I showed how they don't understand that God was in Christ. Reconciling the world. It didn't say God was Christ. God was in Christ. Noah had to come into the ark. If they didn't come into the ark, they weren't saved. You know, it just, hi. Anyway, from God who is rich in mercy, Brother Brown said, if a man comes out with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in the same old denominational doctrine, forget it. There's nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing, that's rotten manna that's got termites in it or wiggletails or whatever you want to call it from 40, 50 years ago, still trying to eat the old manna that fell way back years ago. And the children of Israel on their journey, new manna fell every night. That's right. You couldn't keep it over. We don't live on some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna out of heaven in our journey as we go on. Well, then why do men keep preaching the same old denominational oneness doctrine and they claim to believe the sign? They see the prophet, they see the sign, but why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? Now, from the token, he said, he displayed his sign as Messiah and so forth, and many of them said, yes, I could go for that. Well, now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of the sign. What was the voice of the sign? When he began to teach his doctrine. So what's the voice of the sign? It's his doctrine. When he began to teach his doctrine and call them a bunch of snakes in the grass, he wasn't popular from then on. See, when the voice came with the sign went first. So we see that the doctrine is so vitally important because it is the fertilizer upon the seed, bringing it to manifestation of the life that lays within it. And Jesus said that they did not want his doctrine. They wanted the doctrine of man instead of, and by teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, they made the word of God of none effect to themselves. Didn't make it none effect to those who believe the truth. Just made it none effect to themselves. Now Paul said, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, that is mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of the world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know, or for the reason that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God gives you a Spirit for one purpose, so you can know, so you can have his mind. Which things also we speak, not in words which man teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. All he can do is talk about football. Or all he can do is talk about auto racing or all this other stuff that goes on. Comparing this guy's statistics with this guy's statistics. The Bride of Christ is not interested in those things. She's interested in one thing, and that's him. You see? But which the Holy Ghost teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receiveth not the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes a spirit to discern. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, how is it that you cannot be judged of no man? I'll tell you why. Because when you're acting, it's not you acting, it's Christ acting. So they're judging him. And they're crucifying the Son of God afresh in you. And if you hear, but do not learn, it is because you might have heard, but you did not believe. Or else, what you heard, you really did not hear. And what you saw, you did not see. Nor did they perceive or understand, lest God would have to heal them. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 13. So by hearing and not hearing and not seeing, it shows that they had preconceived ideas already of what it was that they were hearing and seeing. But their preconceived notions were wrong. That is why they heard and did not hear and saw and did not see, nor did they understand. Now, I've seen this firsthand in my meetings overseas. As I said, I've taught, thousands of ministers, and I've talked to many of them and received questions from a whole lot of them. And I think that I can say here that there's not a person that I've met who claims to believe William Branham's message that cannot quote Malachi 4, cannot quote Luke 17:30, cannot quote Revelation 10. And all these individuals also know by heart the emphasis Brother Branham spoke of, how Peter by revelation spoke those most notable words. And yet if you ask them to speak those most notable words, I have many doubts that they could quote them. Or at least they might quote them, but do they really believe them? Like the man in Phoenix who said that, when Jesus, he was a sacrifice, and whenever there's a sacrifice, it's totally consumed, so the body went back to the gases. Oh, I said, okay. I said, so you've got a gas bag making intercession for our confession. Just a bunch of gas up there making your intercession for your confession. So what the Bible says. It says one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. You see? But they don't believe what Peter said that won him the praise from Jesus that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. So if the word of God is shown to them, like it is shown to the real believer who believes it, but nothing happens to the other, then what happens to them? What about the delusion? Now, Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10, he said, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, a delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. A false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. In other words, we put together that John 14:12 study. That was because of all the things being said. And we gave 64 pages of quotes and quotes and quotes and quotes and quotes and scripture and scripture and scripture and showed every language. It didn't say he, it said whoever believes. But they hold to their delusion and say, it's just one person. Now, how can you have just one person when a vindicated prophet of God himself in many, many places says it's not just one person? It's the group of believers. You see? A delusion is a false belief strongly held in spite of invalidating evidence. And no matter how many hundreds of scriptures you give them, no matter how many hundreds of quotes from Brother Branham you give them, they still refuse to believe what the prophet of God and the word of God say. That is a strong delusion, brother. And I've talked to these men, and they tell me that they believe every word that Brother Branham said, but will right out deny and disagree with what he said. So instead of revelation that feeds upon word upon word upon word, they receive a strong delusion that feeds upon other men what other men have said, and thus they would rather believe a lie than the truth vindicated by Scripture and prophetic utterance of thus saith the Lord. In other words, when a vindicated prophet says, how can you have a new birth without knowing it? How can a woman give birth without knowing it? And then they find a woman that's comatose and they say, well, see, that's how a woman can give birth. See, what they're trying to do is take something other than a vindicated prophet for their absolute. And they're taking an experience against the word of God. That's what they're doing. When they say this woman had a coma and she delivered a baby, listen, she didn't deliver it. It was taken from her because a woman couldn't push and go through all those things that a woman had to do. It was taken from her, most likely C-section. and that woman, but they say, but see, that woman can have a baby and not know it. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's basing their doctrine on somebody else's experience. Yeah, that'll say that, right?
Which is
Exactly. Well, that'll get them. All right. If revelation is to anoint our mental faith and create in us a supernatural understanding and bringing us into a readied state for adoption, then deception will do the opposite. It will cause them to fall away from the faith, which is the revelation, and there is only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now remember, revelation is to get you, it's to take like fertilizer, it's a doctrine. It's to get you up to a place of maturity bearing fruit. In other words, in the image or the reflection or the echoing of the Son of God. Well, what does a delusion do? It's going to make you go in the other direction. You're going to base everything then on mental, and there won't be any fruits. There won't be any fruits of the Spirit. There won't be any fruits, period. There won't be any Christian fruits. And remember, Christian means Christ-like. Can we say that about everybody in here even? Can you say that about yourself? I am Christ-like. Now, maybe you say in my heart I'm Christ-like. Well, that's the first step. And I'm really glad that it is. That you can at least say in my heart, I know that maybe I'm not living it. Listen, only Jesus can live it. So if you just die to yourself, just let him live it for you, you don't have a problem. The fact is, you got to get it in there to begin with. You have to get the desire in there that all I want to do, I just want to be so much like him. I want to live like him. Now, you can't tell me that these men do not intentionally hold to error rather than the truth. Jesus said in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men would love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The Bible tells us that they lie in wait to deceive. Paul says in Ephesians 4:14 that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So if the Bible says there are going to be men who will lie in wait to deceive, then there are people who lie awake at night thinking of ways to deceive. And why do men think men would travel halfway around the world just to try to squash meetings of another minister, like they did with us in 2006. They went halfway around the world just to tell people not to come to my meetings. Can you imagine that? Who would waste their time and money? My goodness, if the people want to go to some person, let them go. Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. And again, we hear Paul say the same thing in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Now, the word hold was translated from the Greek word kateko, and it means to hold down, to withhold, or to hold back. In other words, they suppress the truth. Notice that they hold down the truth in unright wiseness, which means they hold down the truth with an incorrect understanding, and that's how they hold the truth down. So you see, by teaching error, instead of teaching the truth, they hold it back from the people. So in order to withhold the truth from the people, they cause the people to stay away from the truth. Now to do this, they must lie about the truth of the Godhead, and so they say that we teach two gods. And thus they're able to suppress the knowledge of the truth from the people because the people become afraid to check it with the truth. Or as they're saying, well, you see, those people that believe John 14:12 different from us, well, you know, they actually, they're not bright.
Oh, really?
Well, actually, you know, they might as well just be handling snakes.
Oh,
man, they're into fanaticism. Now, what fanaticism have you seen in this little church here? I don't see anybody running around trying to produce anything. I see people wanting to die to themselves. That's what John 14:12 is all about, because John 14:13, he says, ask the Father anything in my name, and he'll do it. He'll do it. You see? Amen. They say they believe, and yet they deny what he taught them. And I said to them, why don't you just go off and preach your own message since you're not teaching what Brother Branham taught? I said, why do you still hold him up as your prophet when you don't believe him? And I said, he is no more your prophet than Peter was the first pope. So what they do is they tell the people the scripture does not mean what it says. The scripture says that Jesus was not his own father, so they just won't share that, those scriptures, with the people. The scripture says that God left Jesus in Gethsemane and God entered him at the River Jordan, because Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The scripture tells us those things. It tells us that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was born, that he had a beginning. So they just won't read those scriptures to the people, and pretty soon they just won't read much of their Bible, and they don't. They might have one scripture, but then they come with just quotes upon quotes upon quotes. And don't think when Brother Brown preached indictment, he wasn't indicting a whole lot of ministers that claimed to follow the message. Because if he didn't, if he was just preaching for that day, then we might as well toss out the indictment sermon. Is that right, Jim? That indictment sermon is meant for this hour as well as it was 50 years ago. And from the indictment, Brother Brown said, you poor intellectual, spiritually deprived, rejected upon your own grounds, you read the same Bible that any other man can read, but you've turned down the Spirit of God till the Bible said that you'd be given over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. You actually believe that you're right, and the Bible says that you'd believe it and be damned by the same lie that you believe to be the truth. Therefore, I indict you by the word of God. You are teaching the people an error and crucifying the principles of Christ, of holiness, and life above as a person might walk out on the street and be a different person. So what's the best way to hide a real diamond? You put it in a room with 1,000 counterfeits. What's the best way to hide the truth of this message? Put it in a message with 1,000 counterfeit preachers. Now look, the counterfeit religion isn't out there somewhere. It isn't out. You know, it isn't out there. Let's face it. The counterfeit religion is right here in the message. Just like Judas was right among the believers. And how can you worship God outside of truth? You can't. So they try to change the truth. And Paul said that they would do it. He said in Romans 1:25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And so instead of preaching about the Son of God and how that he came down, he laid down his own life for us, they preach about the bride, the bride, the bride, and the creature instead of the creator. And so they will not believe the record that God gave of his son, and they do not, and therefore in essence they're calling God a liar. And that is what the Apostle John said in 1 John 5 and 10. He said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made God a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his son. And what was this record that God gave of his son? John told us in 1 John 1:32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And again in verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So the error of the wicked is to take the word of God and twist it in such a way as to distort it, so it does not say what it actually says. It means to lie about the truth in order to cause the people to stay away from the truth. That's how they suppress the truth. In 2 Peter 3:17, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. And in Jude 1:11, he says, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perishing in the gainsaying of Korah. Sometime I'd like to preach a message to you called The Doctrine of Christ or The Doctrine of Balaam, because it really exposes how the doctrine of Balaam was just everybody's the same. We're all the same. We're all following the same pillar of fire. This and that. So what was the doctrine of what was the error of Balaam anyway? We're all the same. That was the error of Balaam. We're all the same, but we're not all the same. 99% of the message preachers. Maybe I'll back down, Levon. Okay, 95. 95% of preachers. They haven't got a clue what Brother Brown taught. They can talk all about Brother Branham, about the man, about the life, about his life, about the miracles, about the visions. But when it comes to the doctrine, they don't understand. So they call it two gods, which is a blatant lie. Because they know that we do not preach two gods, but they say it anyway, for the purpose of suppressing it. And spirits don't change. They just move from one vessel to another. They cause the people to be afraid to follow Jesus. They cause the people to be afraid to follow Brother Branham. They cause the people to be afraid to follow Brother Vail. They're doing the same thing. And they say anyone who follows him will be excommunicated from their synagogue. That's what they did with Jesus. They did the same with Brother Branham. They did the same thing with Luther. Same thing with Wesley. Same thing with any man of God that's preaching the truth. And Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, John 17:14, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, yet even as I am not of the world. And he also said in John 16:2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he is doing God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor have they known me. Again, we find in John 15:20, Remember the word which I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will also keep yours. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Jesus Christ, brother, sister, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus Christ had not come into the world and taught them firsthand, they might not have known, and they might have had an excuse. But he came. If William Branham hadn't come and spoken the truth with vindication, they might have had a reason to disbelieve. But he came. If Brother Vail hadn't broken down the doctrine like he did, they might have had an excuse. They were mired up by all the miracles, all the supernatural, and they were caught up into the man. But it came, and they turned it down. And God has taken us, and he's turned it a corner, and he's done it, and we've proven it by Scripture, and they still don't believe. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man had done, they had had no sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. They hated William Branham without a cause. They hated Jesus without a cause. They hated Martin Luther without a cause. They hated Wesley without a cause. They're going to hate you without a cause. And they've attacked Brother Vail ruthlessly without a cause. Many who echo the false lies, they say he taught two gods. They never even heard him preach. But they deny the ministry because Brother Brown said they would. But listen. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:6. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, the spirit of delusion. Now, Brother Brown warned us in a sermon Christ revealed in his own word that people would lose their minds in the end time. He said in Laodicean age, the people were what? Naked. Are they blind? What good does light do to a blind man? If the blind leads the blind, don't they all fall in the ditch, naked and blind, and don't even know it? Even their mental faculties are gone. Their spiritual faculties are of mental, spiritual understanding. See, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, the power of revelation. They don't even believe in it. See? They don't believe in such things as prophets, and they don't believe it. From way of a true prophet, he said, the Bible said if they wouldn't believe the word, he'd give them over a strong delusion to believe a lie and would be damned by it. That's exactly what the organizations and people of this nation are doing today, believing a lie and are damned by it. And from God's rapt gifts, he says, God said that he'd give them over to a strong delusion to believe a lie and be damned by it. God said he would do it. You refuse right and you have to take the wrong. There's no other way. You refuse to go right and you have to go left. Go other way besides right. You can't go right and wrong at the same time. When they refuse the Holy Ghost, they refuse Christ. They refuse God's program. They refuse the messenger. They refuse everything. So therefore, they're left in their sin. There's nothing left but judgment. Well, in closing, so they turn down the truth in favor of a lie and they'll be damned by it. Therefore, we can say, as Brother Bram said, there's going to be an indictment. The judge is here. The papers have been handed out, so to speak. They put the Son of God to an open shame. They've turned this message into a bunch of fanaticism. And Brother Bram said from the indictment, how do you indict them, Brother Branham? I indict them that God has clearly identified himself in his word in the last days and made himself to know that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they coldly turn it down, and you're guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by blaspheming the Holy Ghost. That's right. We take you on to Hebrews 10. Now listen, what is blaspheme? Blectophema, what does it mean? To use hard words and evil words and wicked words against somebody or something. In other words, it's just not the people that don't understand. That's not blaspheming the Holy Ghost. They just don't understand. They've got other things that they're thinking about. But it's when people speak against it, and like I said, they didn't even listen to the tapes. It's like we knew a brother who happened to go to a church not too far from here, and there's eight brothers standing out, and they're talking about the Perugia and how evil and wicked, such a terrible revelation. So the one brother said, well, what is it? Not one of them even knew what the word Perugia meant. Boy, was it evil. Boy, was it wicked. As one preacher said, it was garbage. Another called it puke. Not even knowing they're talking about the very presence of our Savior. You see? Brother Brown said, you can never come into the presence of God again when you turn down the Holy Ghost and make fun of it. Like calling John 14:12 snake handling. From the indictment, he said, they crucify the truth and they make it blasphemy. They call it fanaticism and so forth, and not knowing that they're blaspheming the very God that they go to church to serve. Therefore, I indict this bunch of clergy today. I indict this generation in the name of Jesus Christ under the authority of God's word. You are crucifying him again. And again, from the indictment, he says, notice, they, the worshipers, the men who had looked for the promise, the men who had looked for it through the years and ages, and with nothing to do but in that constant seminary, but they had divided the word according to the teaching of the seminary, and they had missed the very truth of it. They, the priests, the ministry of their day, their headquarters, they, the ministry of that day, was killing the very God, the very Lamb, the very one that they claimed they were worshiping, they were killing. And today I indict this bunch of ordained ministers in their creeds and denominations. They are crucifying to the people the very God that they claim that they love and serve. I indict these ministers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their doctrine. Now remember, who was it when Jesus, in the form of the pillar of fire, when he spoke to Paul, what did he say? He said, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute who? Me. Who is Paul persecuting? You, the believers. And he said, you're crucifying, you're persecuting me. That's what Brother Brown's saying here. Same thing. Upon these words that they have substantiated creeds for, I indict them as guilty in the blood of Jesus Christ upon their hands for crucifying afresh the Lord Jesus Christ second time. They are crucifying Christ to the public, taking from them the thing that they're supposed to be giving them. And they substituted something else in the place, a church creed for popularity. And from reproach for the word, he said, I'm going to indict this generation for killing Jesus Christ, crucifying him afresh. I'm going to bring an indictment before the ministerial association, God willing. They're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ for crucifying him afresh. Yes, sir, indict the whole. And Peter indicted them on the day of Pentecost. He said, you with wicked hands have crucified the Prince of Life, who God hath raised up. We're witnesses. He brought an indictment, and we're going to take the word of God, indict every denomination there is, and every man on the face of the earth that's guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, help me to be his attorney at that day. Well, I think I've said enough here, and there's just a number more of these same quotes, but let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word, and we're thankful, Father, for revelation, and we're thankful also that you've ordained a people who you said in Matthew 24:24 that the elect could not be deceived. And so, Father, we cannot be deceived because deception is delusion. And it comes from people taking the truth and hiding it. And it's so completely contrary to the revelation which you took that was hidden and you've revealed it to us because you are the great teacher. And so, Father, we're thankful that you are the teacher because your words are not words of a man. But your words are eternal. And Jesus, your son, said, my words are spirit and they are life. And your son also said that, he said, I didn't come to judge, but my word shall judge in the last days. So we know that you, the word, have come down as a supreme judge. And we've subjected ourselves to that, Father. And we've asked you, Lord, to kill us out, help us to die to self, so that, as Paul said, we see nothing among us except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that song, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
I love him. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh.